first verse reads this way. Praise the Lord. Now that's the Hebrew words, hallelujah. Yah being the shortened version of God's name, Jehovah. Hallelujah being the command to praise. Hallelujah. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. More and more I'm impressed with the importance the Scriptures lay on giving thanks to God. Now, probably all of us were raised, you know, that when we come together to eat, you know, I know in my house there was always we referred to it as the blessing. But it was, we give thanks for food. One of the first prayers that children, at least from my area, my neck of the woods, one of the first prayers they ever taught was, God is great, God is good, and we thank Him for our food. By His hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. And for content, that's a good prayer. That's true. God is great, isn't He? And as our text points out, God is good. And that's why we have food. Because God is good. And no matter how much we may work in trying to provide for ourselves, we won't have anything unless God blesses the labors of our hands. Everything we have is a gift of God that arises from His goodness. We are exhorted here in this Scripture. Give thanks unto the Lord. It's a shame that the Scriptures have to tell us to do that. You'd think that with all that we have, and particularly as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, you'd think that no one would ever have to tell us, give thanks. Now, I often or sometimes wonder, you know, why is it that we have to be prodded to give thanks? Well, one of the reasons, I'm not saying this is even the main reason, it's just one that came to mind. God blesses us so much that we've become so accustomed to it, we don't even realize how much we're being given. You know, generally speaking, children really have no idea all that their parents did for them until they're out on their own and have to try to do it for themselves. We don't realize all that's being given to us by God. Wouldn't realize unless for some reason He quit giving it to us. And what's interesting is He can withdraw just some earthly blessing from us. And immediately we're on our knees, and this is the most serious thing. And yet all the time He's given it to us, we didn't think to give thanks. But I'm not saying that, you know, just to beat on us. That just seems like that's just the way we are. We're so accustomed to God's overwhelming goodness toward us, we don't even notice it. Kind of like the sunshine, you know. There's so much of it, we don't stop to think. God gave us that. Look over at Romans chapter 1:21, showing something here of the importance of giving thanks. Romans chapter 1. Now it says in verse 18 that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And we'll skip down to verse 21 because here is the epitome of their wickedness. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. They had testimony of God. Paul said that the creation itself makes the existence of God plain to them, and there's sufficient revelation in just what we see around us to stand in absolute awe of God in His eternal power, he says, and Godhead, His absolute deity. You know, it's hard to use words to describe God. In fact, you can't. You know, when you define something, you know, say, well, define this or define that. What you're doing is setting boundaries on it. You're saying, this is what it is, you know, inside this circle. That defines what such a thing is, and everything outside of that circle isn't what that is. But God cannot be defined by human language, that is not completely or perfectly, because He's what? Infinite. I can say He's all-powerful, but in all reality, we don't even know what that means. We can't imagine all-powerful. We can imagine much more powerful than us, but then Superman's much more powerful than us. You know, we can say He's all-knowing, okay? Well, we know, we can think of some that are very, very intelligent, but we don't even know what it is to know absolutely everything. And so even the words we use to describe God, to, quote, define Him, are actually, when we say infinite, we're saying indescribable. Undefinable. And so Paul uses words like Godhead, you know, just the simple word God. That's enough, not enough. It's His absolute Godness. And when he talks about His eternal power, you know, instead of the word eternal, because people always think of eternal as just an infinite succession of moments. But there's more than that implied here. It's talking about His timelessness. Now, we don't even know how to think about timelessness. Once again, we know how to think about time. And all we can do is add the word less to the end of it. Because we know that's what He is. But we cannot really conceive of something that is not within the boundaries of time and space. But He says that the creation... Let's just say time and space. You know, now that's a modern day physics description of our universe. The space-time. You know, He created that. And that should be enough that the human mind could say there's something outside of here that made here. It's timeless. It's of infinite power. It is God, absolutely. Now that's what the creation should cause us to think. But that's not what men end up doing. Natural man, what does he do? He brings God down to a level that he can understand. In fact, he makes him into in the form of a man, or he says four-footed creatures or whatever, and bows down to statues. Idolatry. Essential atheism. It says they did not acknowledge Him as God. But all of this, and we understand all that to be horrible, don't we? But right in the middle of all that, neither did they give thanks. Of course, why would you give thanks to a God you can control? free. Think of it. You know, the God of the free willer is controlled by man. There's things that, you know, by his choice and actions that he can kind of force God to do. Well, who is going to be thankful to such a God? Now, the God, I love the way Tim James described our Lord as the Lord. He said, He's out of control. He's out of control. Now, a God like that, men will bow to Him. And when they realize who God is and what He's really like, and when that's impressed on our hearts, we are moved to give thanks. And to not give thanks reveals a heart devoid of the knowledge of who God really is. Now, I know one of the other reasons, and you know, we have to be careful anytime we say something like that, because all of us are going to think, well, I certainly don't give God thanks like I should. We don't ever do anything like we should. One of the reasons we don't give thanks is because we just don't think of it. Really. Don't our minds just get so occupied? Mine does. Sometimes with 10, 12 things at once. I get so occupied with everything else. It's quite frankly very difficult for me to calm my mind down and meditate on all the goodness God has shown me. Now that's the only thing it's difficult for me to calm my mind and pay attention to. I can't hardly calm my mind and pay attention to anything. Like I said, it's always just kind of going every direction at once. In the frailty of our flesh, we do not give thanks as we ought. But where there is no true thanksgiving, I think it'd be safe to say there is no grace. There is no understanding of God. Look over at John chapter 6, verse 23. I can't remember how long ago this was, but I do remember reading this scripture one time, and the importance of thanksgiving just kind of jumped out of the page at me. Now, to give a little bit of context, earlier in John chapter 6, the Lord had fed 5,000 men plus their wives and children. And then He got on a boat and went across the lake. Well, the next day, people realized the Lord Jesus wasn't there anymore. And then some boats, it said, if you read in verse 23, it says, the next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there. This is verse 22, I'm sorry. And that Jesus had not entered it with His disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near. Now notice how this place is described. Landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Now, if you are wanting to identify that spot where that miracle occurred and say, you know, this is the place that the boats came to, wouldn't it have been enough to say some boats showed up at that place where the Lord fed 5,000 men plus their wives and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Don't you think that would be a notable enough thing to identify the spot He was referring to? But John didn't stop there. Do you know what he found remarkable? Every bit as remarkable and as important a way to identify the spot, as was the feeding of 5,000, was the fact that our Lord gave thanks there. Why would the Holy Spirit move John to point out that particular aspect of the story just to identify the spot that the boat showed up, if it were not that the giving of thanks was of tremendous importance. In fact, it says that the people ate the bread after the Lord gave thanks. Now, in another place, Paul said to make your request to God with thanksgiving. What does he mean by that? Do you thank God for what you're requesting? Well, we can certainly give thanks to God that He can provide what we're asking for, and will if it's good and wise to do so. But you put this in the position of our Lord Jesus Christ. You put this pattern in what our Lord did there, knowing that He knows what is good and wise to do. And when He prayed and gave thanks, He was giving thanks to God for what God was about to do through Him in the feeding of 5,000 people. And so, certain was our Lord of this. And, as a man, He was a man of faith. It is written and applied to our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews, I will put my trust in Him. That was our Lord's attitude. He believed God. And He believed God His Father to such a degree that He gave thanks for what was about to happen. And it happened. Giving of thanks, so important. Look over now at Ephesians chapter 5 and see another connection made about thanksgiving. Now, when I'm preaching this, I mean, the subject came to mind because this Thursday is the national holiday of Thanksgiving. But when I'm saying Thanksgiving here, I'm not talking about the holiday. I'm talking about actually giving thanks. Actually thanking God for what He's done. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading at verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, be filled with the Spirit. And one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit is giving thanks. Now, with the modern day charismatic movement, I say, oh, you know that people are filled with the Spirit when they speak in tongues. A lot of people have been filled with the Spirit and didn't speak in tongues. But everybody filled with the Spirit, whether they do so audibly or simply from the heart, they give thanks to God. If being filled with the Spirit means anything, it means this: having our hearts overwhelmed with the truth of the gospel of God's grace, having our hearts filled with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that cannot be going on in us and it not produce a thankful heart. It just can't. You know, people believe that being filled with the Spirit always involves some kind of display of what the world would consider to be a remarkable wonder. Well, There'll be a wonder going on. There'll be something miraculous and beyond the reach of human powers. Whenever a person's filled with the Spirit of God, they worship God. They are inflamed with love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They are stunned with the glory that's revealed in them. And out of that stunning realization, they give God thanks, if for nothing else. Almost sounds like I'm making this a small thing, but it's the greatest thing of all. They'll give God thanks that great and wondrous as He is, He took pity on them. Isn't that true? When we meet together like this, and I believe there's scriptural warrant to believe this, at such times as this, the presence of the Lord is, well, we're more acutely aware of it anyway than at other times. Now, it's just part of my psychological makeup. But these times when we gather like this and we begin to hear the truth, we begin to sing it. And it's at these times, you know, that it seems for a little while my mind does get focused on one thing. And I begin to behold once again the glories of the Savior, the wonders of His grace. Well, I can't sing. I just sit and look at the words. David said, "Such things are too wonderful for me. They're high. I cannot attain to it." Now, I'm not saying that the level of your emotional response is a measure of your spiritual state of being. Friends, like I said, just with the way I'm made up psychologically, it's easy to choke me up with good things. But nothing does it more quickly and more powerfully than the gospel. To be able to enter into these things. And remember, if we know anything about the gospel, if we're made aware of it again, if the light of the gospel shines in our heart, it's the Spirit of God that shined it there. And so if we're filled with the Spirit, certainly there will be the revelation of Jesus Christ to the heart once again. And I tell you, it is hard. It is difficult to see those things in such wonderful display and talk or sing. It is for me. And I know that you believe it moves you too. We're just all, like I said, we got different emotional makeups. There's some people that they're deeply moved, but it doesn't seem to signal all those things that tighten up the throat and open up the tear ducts. Nonetheless, presence of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, always produces a thankful heart. Now look over at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, that's right, beginning of verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, we all have a measure of anxiety. Some of us to a debilitating state. It is a natural defense mechanism. As psychologists say, it's just the fight or flight response. And it's necessary as we live in a world that presents dangers to us. The problem is, when we forget the promise of God to supply all we need, to protect us from all harm, and we begin once again, as is so much our nature, to look to ourselves for provision and protection, it's going to cause our anxieties to spin out of control. Because we are going to be confronted with things bigger than us. You know, people say, God will never try you more than you are able. Really now? Now, it says He will not allow us to be tried above what we're able. Then He goes on to say, He'll make a way of escape. And that way of escape always involves the support of His grace to endure what He sends us. In other words, He'll never send us anything He can't handle. And so we look to Him. And so that's what He's saying. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't get worried. Say, well, but Paul, don't you realize they're persecuting the church? They're killing Christians, you know. And as I recall correctly, Philippians, you know, Paul wrote that from prison, I believe. So he could say, yeah, I know something about the persecution of Christians. Yeah, but they're even killing some of them. Yeah, they are. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Hidden life, the most important thing? Not this life. Not this life. After all of us are going to come to an end of this life. And when that happens and how that happens is not of much consequence. Don't worry about these things. What does he say? Going back to Philippians 4. Don't be worried about it. Pray. Petition. With thanksgiving. Now, I remember back in the late 90s when I had some of you will remember this time, but I had a really serious round of the depression, anxiety thing. And it was debilitating. And as I tried to deal with it, I remember I started this practice, and it'd be good if I always did it. It was very helpful because it was easy in that state of mind to see everything as dark, glooming, frightening. And so as soon as I would wake up, and, you know, it takes a minute to kind of boot your brain and get it to thinking. I'd start thanking God. And sometimes the thanks could get no farther than, I thank you, God, for my life. The Bible says, in Him we live, move, and have our being. I thank you, God, I'm alive. I thank you, God, for the life you've given me, even though right now it's not particularly pleasant. I thank you for it. Why? Because I know He works all things together for good, including what I was going through at that time. And you all have had your own kinds of experience, the trials God sends your way to deal with. Oh, but to begin the day, even if you don't, this is a thing about us, even if our hearts do not feel the emotion of thankfulness, let us begin to speak it. Because in speaking thankfulness, our mind starts to focus on the things for which we can be thankful and should be thankful. You know, the whole time that I was going through that, I still had all the food I wanted and more. I still had a house to live in. I had a wife that loved me. I had kids in the house that I loved. We got along. The church was still here. The Lord still continued to work through the ministry that He gave me. In other words, the only thing that had changed in all of that was me. I had as much to give thanks for in the midst of that darkness as I had on the brightest day of my life. And as I would give thanks to God, the anxiety would subside some. You say, that's a psychological trick. Well, I don't know that I'd call it a trick. It's simply telling your psyche, hey, calm down. God's in control. He knows what He's doing. Everything's okay. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. There's little left in our culture to give evidence of any truly Christian influence. Every so-called Christian holiday has been thoroughly paganized. Christmas is about Santa. Easter's about the Easter Bunny. But we still got Thanksgiving. And maybe one reason that Thanksgiving hasn't been quite so fully paganized is that the church did not create Thanksgiving holiday. You know, nearly all the religious holidays on the calendar were created by the Roman church. And I'm not saying this, you know, let every person celebrate the holidays according to their own conscience. That's neither here nor there. I'm just saying, if we stand back and just watch what the world does with Christmas and Easter, you know, okay, that's got nothing to do with God. But Thanksgiving was something that first began just as a social thing, and then eventually the government, set aside a holiday for it. And I believe both George Washington and later another president did set aside a day for Thanksgiving, but not an annual one, just a particular one. It wasn't until the midst of the Civil War that Thanksgiving Day, as we see it on our calendar, began. And it was with the proclamation by Abraham Lincoln. Now, Abraham Lincoln, I've read, he wasn't a particularly religious guy until he became president, and probably that had something to do with the fact when he became president, suddenly things were out of his control. You know, like every president, he thought he'd get elected and go in there and do something good, and as soon as he gets in there, the whole country blows up. And I don't know that he ever possessed what we would call saving faith, but he certainly came to some understanding about God, a greater understanding, I believe, than a whole lot of preachers have in our day. And he made a Thanksgiving proclamation in October of 1863. Earlier in the year would have been the Battle of Gettysburg, and about a month later he would be delivering, you know, that Gettysburg Address. But he issued a proclamation, and I'm not going to read all of it, and I'm not reading it because on the authority of Abraham Lincoln, I just think he was quite a good speaker and writer, and he so well expressed why we give thanks. And in the first part of the proclamation, he says that in the midst of the Civil War, yet things have gone on. You know, the fields have yielded their crops. Industry has produced the things needed. Even the boundaries of the country had expanded. All kinds of good things going on. And he, after having said all that, saying, in the face of the war, which he calls of unequal magnitude and severity, all this goodness, this good stuff is still happening. Then he goes on to say, no human counsel hath devised nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly and reverently and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to Him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience, commend to His tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in this lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. Now, like I said, I don't know Abraham Lincoln's heart. I know this. I can't think of one politician out there that would ever write anything like this today. What does he do in this proclamation? He confesses the great sinfulness and perverseness of the nation. I mean, he just says boldly. And he talks about the fact that God, this civil war, this is God dealing in anger with us for our national sin, which he would have meant slavery. And then he goes on to say, yet in this anger he's remembered mercy. That's a scriptural phrase. In your anger, remember mercy. And he says the greatest token of this, of these thankworthy things that God has done, is that He has given all these blessings right in the teeth of our nation's great sinfulness. To give thanks. Just as an aside, I look at, you know, I'm sure you see the same things I do. And we, you know, our culture, from the perspective of a believer, the culture is going downhill. You can't look at it any other way. I wonder what would happen if the Spirit of God would be pleased to work in the hearts of many, to acknowledge God as God, and to begin to give Him thanks for all that He has done for this nation, the people that live in it, right in the teeth of all the sin that goes on. That's why I think it's so silly for the church to go out, you know, one of the reasons anyway, to go out there and try to get the world to live as believers are taught to live. As though if somehow we could go out there and squash, you know, these outbreaks of rebellion, you know, by talking about how bad people are being. Folks, people don't repent because they realize how bad they are. They repent when they realize how good God is. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. It does amaze me, doesn't it, you? That despite all the wickedness that we see, I mean, we've known it's always there, but now it's right here on the surface. Not only being tolerated, it's absolutely demanding to be accepted and acknowledged and even celebrated. And yet, so far, God has not done anything particularly severe against this nation. Why do we give thanks to God? Because He's good. Every attribute of God is praiseworthy. His power, righteousness, justice, faithfulness, and wisdom. They're all worthy objects of our adoration. But God could be righteous, just, faithful, and wise. and send every last one of us to hell. Isn't that true? Is there anything unjust about God sending us to hell? Wouldn't be a thing unjust about it. It's exactly what we deserve. So it's while all of the attributes of God are engaged in the manner in which we are saved, the motivation to save anyone arises from His goodness. Now, people tend to think goodness and righteousness are the same thing, and they're not. Goodness goes beyond the demands of righteousness. Righteousness will simply render to you what you deserve. That's all. Goodness goes beyond. Goodness operates on the principles of love. Goodness gives to the undeserving. All the other attributes of God could create a hell, but His goodness made a heaven and chose a people for that place. Oh, where would we be without the goodness of God? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And then said, our translation says, His love endures forever. The King James says, His mercy endures forever. It's one of those words you can't find a single English word that will fully tell out what it means. But there's a good example of what's meant in the cry of blind Bartimaeus. As our Lord Jesus walked by and He says, Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. We tend to think of mercy only in the judicial sense. When a judge says, well, you deserve to be hanged by the neck till you're dead, but I'm going to let you go. Okay, that's mercy. That's certainly one version of mercy. But the mercy of God is something much bigger than that. Probably, in my opinion, the best English word to cover the sense of mercy is pity. Blind Bartimaeus was not asking the Lord for anything regarding judgment. In fact, he did not specify what he wanted except this: mercy. Look my way. Look at me. Notice me. See the wretched state I am in and be moved by what you see. We have such a legal attitude in our minds. We think that when we sin, when I say we, I mean we believers, we still have that thing when He sees us sin, that it rouses up His anger and wrath. Do you know, this is one of those things that, well, I'm a grace believer, but it almost seems dangerous to me to say it, but it must be true, because if it's not true, we're lost. When God sees His people in their sin, He pities them. His heart is moved because He knows what that sin will cost them. He knows what that sin has done to them. You know, there's the story, and I'll wrap it up with this. The book of Hosea. And God told the prophet Hosea, gave him a really weird directive. He says, go take yourself a wife of harlotry. Hosea, you need a wife. Let me tell you where to go. You go down to the red light district of your town and you pick a wife from one of those women. Well, Hosea did what the Lord said. And he married a prostitute. And here's the thing. She didn't quit being a prostitute. I mean, she didn't stand out there on the corner of the street anymore. But from what we understand, yeah, she and Hosea had a child. It says she bore to Hosea a child, and they gave it a name. And then it says she bore two more children. But it doesn't say she bore two more children to Hosea. Now, the Scriptures don't specify it, but I believe that these two children, Hosea was not their father. And one reason I believe that, or two reasons, it doesn't say she bore them to Hosea, plus the names that were given to them meant not loved and not mine. Imagine growing up in the house with those names. Not loved, not mine. And as time went on, Hosea got deeper and deeper back into the old life that Hosea married her out of. Until she's all used up and she is on the auction block. Imagine that. You married a woman that's a prostitute. She gave you one child, but then she's right back at it. And her prostitution, her continued adulteries, got her wrapped up in the control of others. And there she is on the auction block. Now, most of us would say, well, you made your bed, sleep in it. God told Hosea, you go down and you buy her back. That's his wife. She already belongs to him. Yeah. But the only way he'll ever have her is to redeem her from the auction block. Now, I don't know what Hosea felt like as he stood there and the auctioneer is trying to run the bid up as high as he thinks he can for this used up woman. But I know this. When the Lord sees His bride beat up, used up, messed up because of her own perverseness and sinfulness, and He goes down to the auction, that's His wife, but He's got to pay for her. And pay he did. But he saw her. And he did not see in all of her unattractiveness, in all of her brokenness, in all of her uselessness, he did not see an offense against him. In his heart, he said, oh, my wife. What have you done to yourself? What did I tell you? Look at the mess you've made of things. But you're mine. And I will not let you belong to someone else. I will pay the price. You'll come home with me. I don't know about you, but I feel like I've lived my life on the auction block. I don't see myself as a young, attractive, unused, unabused woman, spiritually speaking, that would attract the eye of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see a broken down person who through his own foolishness has made himself worthless, ugly. Somebody no one would want except the Lord. And I give thanks that He is good and that His mercy endures forever. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, make Your Word good for us. Oh, thank You for Your Son who loved us in all our wretchedness and gave Himself for us. Forgive us that there is a split second of unthankfulness on our part. We have Your love, Your favor, Your goodness, right in the teeth of all our sin. And You've added to that an abundance of the blessings even of this life. We cannot make complaint. Forgive us, our God, and remind us of how much we owe, how mercifully we've been treated. And Lord, we pray that if there be any here among us this morning or watching online or maybe later, see this message online, Lord, use it to break their hearts. If they're unbelieving, Lord, break their hearts with a revelation of Your goodness in Your Son, the Lord Jesus. And make them Yours.